Well, as we continue at the beginning of this new year, I wanted to take the opportunity to ask myself and to ask us the question, what is our motivation? What is our priority? As we come this morning and at the beginning of this year, what are we living for? What is the driving motivation of your life this morning? Who or what directs where your priorities are? You know, for the believer, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, one of the salient questions, most powerful questions, is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is life all about? What is our purpose? What should we be about? And this is the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, the Bible tells us with great clarity that man was created in order to bring glory to God. And so our chief end as believers, as a church, as a company of the Lord's people together, is to bring glory to God. There is no higher calling than that. That is the purpose and motivation for all true believers according to the Scriptures. You know, we think of that verse which is on the sheets, the foundation text, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or even in our passage that we read together, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The question is, we know the term, we know the phrase, we know that we should be living to God's glory, but what does that look like day by day? What are the characteristics of a life that glorifies God? Well, we're going to look at that this morning together by looking at various scriptures to help us. But I would say this just at the outset, that to live a life like this is a battle, and it's hard. And there is an enemy who desperately doesn't want us to live like this and do all that he can to draw us away from these things of glorifying God and enjoying God. And he will do all that he can to lure us away. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 6 speaks of the armor of God and addresses how we are to stand in the day, to wage war on sin and the flesh and the devil as good soldiers of Christ. And we put the armor on and we battle on against the old man day by day. And by grace, those of us who have been saved, we're no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. No longer servants of Satan, but servants of God. And in Christ, we are new creations. We have been granted new desires, new appetites. We have been set in a totally new direction. But we know that whilst we are here, we still battle against the flesh until our glorification. And the battle is on every moment of every day. And as we battle, we also go on with the Lord and we grow in our appreciation of who He is. We grow in our appreciation of what He has done, what it really meant for Him to go to the cross and to take all our sin and to pay the price that we might be delivered. And we go on dealing with our sin and growing in holiness and increasing likeness to Christ. And we know that our sanctification won't be complete until glory. But we press on, don't we? And we have that desire to live in a manner that brings glory to God. And it's not just about knowing these things, but it's about that relationship. It's knowing God personally and intimately and fully and going on with Him, spiritual maturity. And why should we want to press on in these things? Why should that be there? Well, for those of us who have been saved, who know the Lord, we have been overwhelmed with the reality of who God is. What He has done for us in sending His Son to die for us. That we love Him because He first loved us. And surely we should want to give everything for Him. To live in a manner which gives Him glory. Because this is what He deserves. And so we need to learn to live for the glory of God. And it's so vital, and it's something that must be a feature of us as individuals and also of us as a church. So let's just think for a moment on what is the glory of God. You know, when we're talking about living for the glory of God, what does that mean? Well, firstly, consider with me the glory of God. God made everything for His glory. You know, Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So when we think about the world around us, the created universe, in one sense it is inanimate, it's set before us, but Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." Or you think of the animate creation, Isaiah 43:20, "The beast of the field will honour me." They are animate, but they are not aware that they are not made in the image of God for relationships. They just do what God designed them to do as creator, and they point to a creator. Or the angels of heaven, who have the responsibility to give glory to God. You know, Christmas seems a long time ago, but think of that declaration at the birth of Jesus, Luke 2:14. "Glory to God in the highest." You know, everything that God has made is designed to give him glory, and that includes you and me. Paul states in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so throughout the scriptures we see that all people are commanded to give him glory. And when people do that, it is a wonderful thing. It's what we're made to do. It's our great fulfillment. But when people don't do that, it's a serious and eternally devastating violation of God's command. Ultimate condemnation comes when people refuse to do that. Think of that opening chapter in Romans 1, where it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Going to look more at that tonight, of how to act like a fool. And we see that in Proverbs. But you know, we see these examples in the scripture of men who set themselves against God. So think of Daniel 4 and verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. And he's looking out from his palace roof. And this is what he says: "Isn't this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" You know, he's a pagan king and he's taking glory to himself as he surveys the wonders of Babylon and what he thinks that he has made. God's response is immediate. And while the words are still in the king's mouth, a voice comes from heaven, and this is what it says: "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Immediately, that word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he's turned into a maniac. He grazes like a wild animal. He's bereft of any rational thinking. And at the end of the judgment, verse 34, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." It's a profound lesson about giving glory to anyone but God. Or Acts 12, verses 21 to 24. Listen to these words. "So on a set day, Herod," King Herod, "arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting about Herod, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him." Why? "Because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." You know, Herod had declared that was to be Herod Day. And he wanted everybody to give him honor. He didn't glorify God. And what we have is that great and terrible and awesome picture of the consequences of not glorifying God. Herod was destroyed, but the cause of God grew. You know, everyone who's ever been created has been given this obligation, this mandate, this command to glorify God. And all history is the account of the consequences of where that happens or does not happen. People who give glory to God will spend forever in his presence. To people who did not give glory to God, who will spend forever away in judgment. Judgment falls on those who refuse to give God glory, to give him his due. But you know, there are two elements to the glory of God. There's God's intrinsic glory. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, when we talk about God's intrinsic glory, we don't give him that glory. So God's intrinsic glory is the glory which belongs to his person. It is his essence. It is who he is. So Acts 7:2, he is the God of glory. Literally, the God who is himself glory. He defines glory. He cannot be given this glory. This glory cannot be taken away from him. Isaiah 48:11, I will not give my glory to another. His glory is never diminished or increased. He is just perfectly glorious. We can only ever acknowledge and affirm and ascribe to God that glory. We only affirm that which is true of him. That is worship, of course. So that's his intrinsic glory. But there's also what we call extrinsic glory. That is the glory that we give to him when we worship him. So the honor, worship, and esteem that we give to him as worshippers. So Psalm 29:1, give unto the Lord glory. Or Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church. So we affirm that glory when we give him praise as individuals and as a church together. We're not adding to him in any way. And if we don't praise him, he doesn't lose his glory. Rather, we have a responsibility outside of who he is to render him the appropriate worship and the appropriate recognition and the preeminence that he deserves. So that is kind of what we're talking about this morning in our lives, this extrinsic glory, the glory that we give to him as worshippers, as those who follow him. So what does a life lived to God's glory look like? Well, let's look at some of these things together. Well, you give God glory first and foremost when you trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't give God glory unless you know him, and you can only know God through Jesus Christ. And when you come in repentance and saving faith to God through Christ, you are giving him glory. That's the beginning. When you acknowledge Christ, when you embrace Christ, when you come to faith in Christ, when you believe the gospel and you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's when you start to glorify God. Because to not know Christ as Savior is to say effectively, I don't need God. I don't need his plan. I don't need his provision. I'm okay. That is greatly dishonoring to the Lord. So we begin when we come to Christ, when we trust Christ, when we believe in him. Think of John 5:23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't glorify God unless you know Christ. So that's the beginning point. And this morning, friends, you need to consider, have I begun on this path to live for God's glory? Do I know Christ as my Savior? Or am I still really pushing all that away and dishonoring him? You know, if you've not come to God, the only way you can is the way that he has provided through his Son. And you come with all of your sin and all of your need, and you cry out to the Lord and you say, oh God, please save me. Please deliver me. I want to live for you. I want to know what it is to be forgiven and to know that joy and that relationship with you and that certain hope. And you know, there's nothing like it. And it's the beginning point. You cannot honor or glorify the Father without knowing Jesus Christ. It starts with Christ. Begins with a true gospel and an understanding of what it means to have Christ as your Savior and Lord. The confession of Jesus Christ. So where are you this morning? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? That's the first step. But also you glorify God when you have as your purpose God's glory in all things. So that verse that we've mentioned already, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, down to the most mundane, routine thing, even the very minor details of life, as believers, we should do it all to the glory of God. It's one of the most amazing things, you know, that was rediscovered in the Reformation. You know, there's this terrible misunderstanding that you could only please God if you're in the sanctified set and you had these special religious exercises and all the rest and position and status. You had to be a monk and all that. But the rediscovery of biblical truth showed that actually all of us can glorify God where he has placed us. In the big things, in the little things, we live for him and for his glory. And so you ask the question in your life, how can I glorify God in this? And sometimes it's doing something to the very best, to his honor. And no matter what it is, whatever it is, the focus has to be on glorifying him, no matter what it costs you. He is the driving motivation. And sometimes, friends, it costs to live like that. It costs to glorify God. You know, turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32, and I want to show you an example of this. Exodus chapter 32. And really what is happening here, Moses comes back from Mount Sinai and he's received the law. And he finds that while he's been away under the leadership of Aaron, that the people have made and were worshipping a golden calf. And this idol was supposed to represent a God worthy of worship. And it violates God's command. And when he confronts Aaron, then Moses is hearing from Aaron this very poor excuse. And Moses sees that the people at this time, they are out of control. And he stands at the gate of the camp. And he challenges all those who are for the Lord to go and stand with him. And it's interesting because all the sons of Levi gathered together to Moses. And of course, Levi was responsible for service to the temple and the worship of God in the tabernacle in future times. But look at verses 27 to 28. Notice what it says. It says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. That's severe. Now, why is there such a severe judgment? Because God had been dishonored. You see, the commandment had been violated, and now comes judgment. And the sons of Levi were the means through which the judgment at this point were to be brought. And it's a test. And the test is this. Are you going to glorify God at any cost? And then verse 28, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now friend, that's not just to spiritualize this judgment that actually took place. We mustn't do that. But the point can be made. You know, this behavior that is demanded by God, and only the Levites were willing to do it because they were concerned about the glory of God. When we live for God's glory, at times it will cost. And it may even mean that there are times when those who are close to us, we have to take a different direction from them. You aim at God's glory when you prefer his glory at any cost. You know, this was no light thing that took place. And even if it costs you your family, your friends, your neighbors, though of course not in the actual act of taking their life in divine judgment, we live to the glory of God. It may cost relationships at times. It may cost those people that are around us. And the question to myself and to you this morning is this, how far will we go in our commitment to the glory of God? Is he really the one who holds the priority in our lives? You know, Isaiah called to the persecuted remnant in Isaiah 24:15. Therefore, glorify the Lord. And he goes on to say, even if you face death, glorify God in your end. You know, I was thinking through this, and I was thinking of the time when the Lord Jesus speaks with Peter concerning his end. In John 21 and verse 18, he says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And the Lord was speaking there concerning the end of Peter's life. And he was speaking really of Peter's crucifixion, which tradition affirms is what took place in a terrible manner. And then in verse 19 of John 21, this is what it says. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Even in death, Peter would be glorifying God. You see, you glorify God when you prefer his glory over your own life. You say, well, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? Surely that's a bit too much. Well, friends, no. Not when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have been speaking of and praying for brothers and sisters around the world who face terrible persecution because they prefer God's glory above their own lives. And we've been praying particularly for Pastor Wang Yi, and he's the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church, which is a gospel church in Chengdu in China. And on December the 9th, 100 members of that church were arrested and imprisoned as they met together for worship, including Pastor Wang Yi. And the pastor, senior pastor of Early Rain, and his wife, Jiang Rong, who have not been heard from since that Sunday. Many of the students at that church, including seminary students, they're still in prison as we speak, as we have met together with freedom, brothers and sisters in prison. But, you know, just before this took place, Pastor Wang Yi wrote a declaration of his desire to glorify and honor God no matter the cost if the authorities came against him. And this is what I want you to listen to. This is what he said. He said, "I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ." He says, "Separate me from my wife, separate me from my children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all of those things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King. He is the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this." You know, friends, we're not talking about those, you know, sometimes we look back and we say, "Oh, well, that was a different time. And, you know, those men who stood in those days, that's a different time. That can't be expected of us in this day and generation." This is happening now. He's our brother now, taking that stand. And friends, in our lives here, are we glorifying God like that? We are not called at this moment in time to face prison, and God gives grace in the trial. But how serious are we about putting God first in our lives? You see, you glorify God when you prefer his glory even over your own life. But you also glorify God when you grieve, when it breaks your heart when he is dishonored. You know, David opens his heart and shows it to be the heart of a man seeking the glory of God. And in Psalm 69:9, this is what he writes. He says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Now, zeal in that sense means a love, a passion, a driving motivation for something. In a defensive sense, it means protection, desiring to keep something. And really, David is expressing his great concern for the house of God. And what he is saying is this: when the name of God is dishonored, I feel the pain and agony of that. It breaks my heart. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of David's words in John 2. And when he cleansed the temple in righteous anger, his disciples remembered Psalm 69 at that point, and they saw it fulfilled. "Zeal for your house consumes me." Friends, does it grieve us when we see the name of Jesus trampled underfoot all around us? When we see the gospel distorted and twisted? You know, Henry Martin was a missionary to India, and when he first went there, he was stunned by the horrors of Hindu worship. And he went to a temple, and in that temple he was so overwrought with agony and sorrow that in his diary he wrote, "I ran out of the place with tears coming down my face. I cannot endure existing if Jesus is to be so dishonored." You know, why should we be concerned about error concerning the gospel? Why should we stand against it? Why shouldn't we just be more easygoing and fall into line? Because, believer, if we live for God's glory, we feel the pain when God is not getting the glory that he deserves. We feel that pain when he is dishonored, when he's misrepresented, when his gospel is watered down to something and nothing. You see, you glorify God when it breaks your heart, when he's dishonored. And you glorify God, friends, when you're content to be outdone by others as long as Christ is glorified. You know, there are a lot of people who feel that they should be getting a better situation than somebody else. And there are times when they get jealous because somebody else seems to know success and they don't. Or if somebody's a better teacher or preacher, or somebody else is a better writer and all the rest. But you know, if you aim your life at the glory of God, it's never about you. It's all about Him. And it's all about what advances His cause. You know, in Philippians 1:14, Paul is writing and he's talking about his imprisonment. Then in verse 15, he speaks of those who preach Christ, even from envy and strife. You know, there were people around saying, well, Paul's in prison now. He's there because of this or that. He's been taken out of the situation. He's no longer important. And there are people who, out of envy and hostility towards Paul, they were using his imprisonment as an opportunity to push themselves forward. You know, Paul's out the way. Now my ministry can come to the fore. And verse 17 in Philippians 1 says they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. And they thought that that would really get Paul distressed. Paul's day is over. He's in prison. Now here I am. Listen to me. Forget Paul. They are preaching the gospel. But they were preaching the gospel with hearts full of envy and ambition and pride and strife. And they were saying terrible things to defame and dishonor the character of Paul. How do you react to that? You know, I look at my own heart and think, how would I react to that? Paul's response, so what? It's a gracious attitude. Listen to what he says in verse 18 of Philippians 1. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. He's saying, I don't care what happens to me. I care about the gospel. And if they preach the gospel, affirming me or defaming me, it doesn't matter as long as Christ is preached. You know, you can tell if you're living your life to the glory of God when your inner feelings are unmixed joy and praise when someone else does or has the potential to do what you do better and with more blessing. Because it's not about you, it's about Christ. And you glorify God, friends, when you trust Him. Romans 4:20, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So that's speaking there about Abram and the promise of God. God is glorified when we take Him at His word. Unbelief questions the nature of God. Unbelief makes people think that God is not everything that He has said that He is. Abram was strong in the faith. It gave glory to God. We dishonor God when we claim to believe in His power, in His wisdom, in His goodness, in His mercy, in His providence, in His sovereignty. And then when trouble comes and when trial comes, we throw it all back. Faith that knows no impossibilities with God, faith that trusts totally, gives glory to God. You know, practically, we say we trust God. We say we believe in God. We say we've given our life to God, that He's transformed us, that He's our God, that He's the master of the universe, He's the Lord of all that exists, that He can take care of us, that He can meet our needs. And what happens when all of a sudden something goes wrong in our lives and we turn away from the Lord and we question Him and we move away and far from trusting the Lord? Well, we've just diminished people's understanding of who God is. You know, think of Noah. You know, we heard, didn't we, last Sunday evening, 120 years to build the ark, and nobody had ever seen any rain. They thought he was out of his mind. But he trusted God. And for all the abuse, Noah glorified God because he took him at his word. And when we glorify God, we take God at his word. And we glorify God when that shows itself in our lives and we're fruitful. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Fruitfulness glorifies God. It shows His power at work in us. 1 Corinthians 9:7, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Not God. You expect to plant and grow and have fruit. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits of righteousness? What does it look like? Well, there's attitude fruit, isn't there? Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's work in our lives to change us and bring these things through in the way that we are. We glorify God when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is working in us, love, joy, peace, all those things. Attitude fruit, but also action fruit, righteous conduct and service and behavior. Romans 1:13, I often planned to come to you, Paul says, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also. He says, look, I want to come to Rome. I want to preach the gospel. I want to see fruit. And so fruit in that context is people coming to faith in Christ. That's one kind of action fruit. But also Philippians 4:17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And it's speaking of there how those people are given a sacrificial gift of money to support Paul. There was wise stewardship. There was a laying of all before the Lord, giving to support gospel ministry. There was action. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. When we praise God, when we worship him as individuals and together, that's fruit. You know, when you have attitude fruit producing action fruit, you have that which honors God. If you have all action fruit without any attitude, you can be getting in very real danger of legalism. You know, Pharisees did all the right things, but their heart was dead. God is glorified in the fruit that starts on the inside and works its way out. By this, Jesus says, is my Father glorified. Much fruit. And then lastly, as we draw it all together, we glorify God by praising him. Are we a people of praise? Psalm 50:23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. When you praise the Lord, you give him glory. It's such a basic and wonderful thing. You say, well, what's praise? Praise is simply declaring God's glorious nature and his wonderful works and being thankful for them and coming and giving him what is due. It is rehearsing and reciting who God is, that God is glorious and he's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, that he's mighty and gracious and all of those great things. And we affirm it from our hearts and we give God honor for who he is. And we declare his works. Sometimes in praise we do that. We go back over what God has done. It's one of the great riches of reading the Old Testament and reading the Psalms and all that's there. We rehearse again and again what God has done. And we're rehearsing what God has done. It gives us hope and it gives us confidence in him and the glory and the goodness and the wisdom of God. The psalmist does it all the time. He goes back whenever he's in some difficult situation and he rehearses again all of God's dealings, all of his attributes, and he gives God praise and glory and credit for everything. We glorify God when we praise him. And surely if we praise and know such a God, surely we will glorify him by bringing others to him. That's what we should long to be doing in 2019. Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Why do we go out to preach the gospel? Why do we long that Christ would be exalted? They went out to preach the gospel for the sake of the glory of God, for the name of God. Likewise in 3 John 7, they went forth for his name's sake. That's our driving passion, that Christ would be exalted. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about how life is so difficult for him in the ministry. He's afflicted, but he's not crushed. And he goes on in this way. He says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not despairing. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. You know, it's like he's hanging on by his fingernails. Every day could be the end of his life. He says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4, it's because of the gospel that I'm constantly on the brink of death. And it all comes because of the life of Jesus being manifest in my flesh, he says. He says, gospel ministry, it threatens my life every day. I live on the edge of death so that others might know life in Christ. You know, in our ease and comfort loving generation, the question would be, why did he do it? Why didn't he just take it easy? Verse 13, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. I love that commitment and resolve. He says, if the worst happens and I'm killed, I'll be raised. What is this determination about? He says, all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So he does it in order that more and more people may be saved by grace, and then will be added to that company that praises God and gives him the glory, in order that more and more people will come to glorify God. You know, surely we love to see people converted. We love it when we see those who come to saving faith in Jesus. And we love it because it's another voice to sing God's praise. It's another voice to herald how glorious Jesus is. And surely we should live our lives to bring others to know that glory and to live for it. And friend, if you learn to live your life to the glory of God, it is amazing how all-consuming that vision of light and glory will become. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The picture is this. You have the veil off, and you have crystal clear vision of God's glory. And as you gaze at his glory, you lose yourself in the shining vision of the glory of God, and you are transformed. You're being changed, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it says that if you keep the vision of glorifying God, if you focus on your life, on glorifying God, whatever you do through all the things that we've talked about, many more that we've not mentioned, as you set your vision toward the shining glory of God and see it clearly, crystal clear, revealed on the pages of Scripture, you see it in Christ, you see that glory and you live in the light of that glory. And as you do that, you will be changed. You will be transformed. And the Holy Spirit will transform you. And the day approaches when it will all come together. Change from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee. Lost in wonder, love and praise. Who are you living for? What's your motivation? What's your life about? Friend, as believers, if that is our state this morning, we should be living for the glory of God in all of these areas. And may it be that as we do so, that the Lord would use us to bring others to know him and glorify him too. May God help us. Amen. Let's sing together that hymn 604, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down, Fix in Us Thy Humble Dwelling, All thy faithful mercies crown. 604.